2 Kings chapter 4 to start off with. 2 Kings chapter 4. The verses I'm going to look at are going to be 8 through 14 to start off with here. Last week I tried to speak to you on the subject of someone to love and take care of. And last week I confined that someone to love and take care of to family relationships. Husbands and wives. The husband should consider his wife someone to love and take care of, and the wife should consider her husband someone to love and take care of, and that ought to be a mutual thing. And then, if God, by God's grace and mercy, children come along, the parents should consider the children someone to love and take care of. And of course, the question I asked all last week, and I want to ask it again today, is who's the most blessed? The husband should think he's the most blessed to be able to take care of his wife. And the wife should feel like she's the most blessed to be able to love and take care of her husband. And then, of course, grandchildren. Spoke about grandchildren as well and how grandchildren are a great blessing, someone for the grandparents to love and take care of. And I want to say again, that doesn't mean spoil. It means help raise them up, the grandchildren, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But anyway, that's last week. Today, I would like to continue that thought, but in the idea of someone to love and take care of, but primarily today in, let's say, a church context. In the context of the church and fellow Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ as we go through our lives. Now in 2 Kings chapter 4, I just wanted to relate this story. I don't know that I'll read it all, but you remember Elisha the prophet, and going about his daily business and would pass through a particular part of the country, a part of the country named Shunem, and there was a great widow there. Well, let's read verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on a day that Elisha, and by the way, he had an understudy at the time named Gehazi, so Elisha and his understudy or son in the ministry, Gehazi. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. That means, I guess, wealthy or important. And she constrained him to eat bread. Just like, what is it with the ladies trying to get the preacher to eat all the time? But anyway, I'll just pass from that. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So this Shunammite lady was very gracious and hospitable to Elisha the prophet. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. She's speaking to her husband now. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on it. So that's neat, isn't it? So here's Elisha the prophet passes by their house on his duty run, and she is, makes supper for him and everything. And she says, hey, I got an idea, honey. Let's make a little room here. Make him a little room where he can stop and rest and put, kind of set it up for him. That's pretty nice of her, wasn't it? And it, verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So Gehazi goes to get this lady and brings her to Elisha the prophet. Now look at verse 13. And he said unto her, Gehazi, say now unto her, behold. Okay, my subject is someone to love and take care of. Someone to love and take care of in the context of church, fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just family. So, Gehazi, on behalf of Elisha the prophet, says to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. with all this care. So she, well, what is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. One more verse. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, here is a lady. You know, I mentioned last week, and I want to, and I say again how wonderful family relationships are. Can you say amen to that? How wonderful is it to have a wife? How wonderful is it to have a husband? How wonderful to have children, grandchildren, someone to love and take care of? And what a blessing that is. But here's a lady who, she had a husband. She had a husband, but she didn't have children. Sometimes those things happen, right? Sometimes those things happen. And we can say, well, how terrible that is. Well, what did she do? You know what she did? She found someone else to love and take care of. In the person of Elisha the prophet and Gehazi, his understudy, and they built a little apartment, and I mean, they went to some expense and some trouble to take care of the prophet. He wasn't in her family, but she realized what he was and took. Now, my question to you, I'll ask you the same question I asked last week. Reckon who got the greatest blessing out of this situation? Who was it that got the greatest blessing? Now, there's no doubt that Elisha the prophet got a great blessing out of it. He was on his way, and he had a little apartment here, and he could stop and rest if he needed to, and no doubt she fed him every time. No doubt she fed him every time he came and said, look, I've got an apple pie here, and you know, and he was saying, look, I got to watch my weight. She said, well, anyway, enough of that. But no doubt she was feeding him every time and had this apartment for him to stay in. So no doubt he got a blessing out of it. Amen? But you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say she got the greatest blessing. By being able and having the, I don't know, having the foresight, the thought, the heart, to do something like that for the man of God was a great blessing to her. Would you agree with that? Someone to love and take care of outside her family. She didn't have any children. Now, she got children after this by the blessing of God, but I don't want to get into all that. But I just think that's kind of interesting. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention to you, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, before I really kind of come to what... Luke chapter 10 is the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Y'all remember that story, don't you? The Good Samaritan. Well, let me just kind of, Luke chapter 10, the verses I'll read maybe will be, I don't know, 34, 35. But as you're turning to that, here's the story. What happened? This certain man was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and the scripture says he fell among thieves who beat up on him, and they robbed him, and they stripped him of his clothing. And the Bible says they left him half dead. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but he's in bad shape, to say the very least. Well, so he's in this pitiful shape, I guess lying in the street. And then the Lord, who's telling this story, the Lord is telling this story to get the attention, of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. You remember that? I'm just kind of lifting it out of its context here. But you may remember the Lord tells the story. And you remember what they were asking. Who's the Lord said, love your neighbor. Remember, love your neighbor. And they said, well, who's my neighbor? And the Lord then tells the story of the Good Samaritan, that the Samaritan was the one that was neighborly to the man that was wounded. And of course, but anyway, so here's this guy. He's beat up. He's robbed. He's stripped of his clothing. He's lying there. And then along comes a priest. And what does the priest do for the man? The priest just goes around him on one side, doesn't do anything for him. And the guy's laying there. You know what? Let me interrupt myself. I jotted this down. I want to say again, this man was beaten up, stripped, robbed, and I don't know if he was even conscious or not. I want to say, he is not, are you listening? He is not sitting able-bodied at the busiest intersection in town with a cardboard sign, playing on his cell phone, taking care of his dog in the baby stroller beside him. I want to point that out. Okay? Amen? This guy is legitimately, seriously in need, right? I'm pointing that out. He's been beaten up. He's been stripped of his clothing. He's been robbed, and he's half dead. I guess half dead means about the same as I'm going to beat you to within an inch of your life, whatever that means. But anyway, so he's in terrible shape. Well, the priest goes by on one side and does nothing for the man. Then along comes a Levite. Now, these are the religious people of the most religious people of the day. The priest does nothing for the man. The Levite goes by on the other side and does nothing for the man. And what is the Lord saying? Along comes a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan were the scum of the earth in the opinion of these religious people. What does the Samaritan do? Verse 33, Luke chapter 10. And a certain Samaritan, Luke 10 and 33, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This low-life scum of the earth Samaritan. The Samaritans with whom the priest would have had nothing to do. The Samaritan that the Levite wouldn't have even spoken with. But which is the one that does something for the guy that's legitimately in need? The Samaritan went to him, verse 34, and bound up his wounds. So this guy's wounded. Again, he's not sitting on a stone over there by Chick-fil-A. You know, not trying to be mean. This guy's wounded. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, the Samaritan did, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of him. There's no evidence that this Samaritan's not kin to this guy. This guy's not part of his family. But the Samaritan sees here somebody that he can love and take care of. Are you with me? Someone who has a legitimate need that he can take care of. And on the morrow, so he does all this for the guy. And you'll notice the guy's not asking for help. He's probably unconscious. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed. So now the Samaritan's going to be on his way. When he departed, he took out 2 pence, some money, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. By the way, brought him to an inn. Brought him to an inn. Isn't that something? And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. It's interesting that expression's in the Bible, isn't it? Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, now here are 2 examples of people who took care of someone outside their family. You know, you could say for Christian charitable reasons. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you think got the most blessing out of this? Who was the most blessed of these individuals? Would you say, I mean, there is no doubt that the injured guy who was wounded and stripped of his clothing and in a terrible shape, there's no doubt that he got a blessing, didn't he? But would you not also kind of think that maybe the one that got the greatest blessing was the one that did the taking care of him, someone that loved him and took care of him a little bit, even though he wasn't part of his family? Now, once again, I am not advocating that this be done to everybody that's got their hand out. I want that clear, but this guy had a legitimate need, and this fellow, this Samaritan, took care of it and did what he could for this guy. So, we see here that we've got some examples in the scripture of individuals who love and take care of somebody that's outside their family. And now I'd like to get to a church context if I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the older I get, Brother Mike and I were talking this morning. He came in a little early. I got to talk to Brother Jake a little bit yesterday. And the older, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the older I get, the more I realize I absolutely have to have church. Can you say amen to that? I mean, the older I get, the more I realize it's not just I don't know how to say this. It's a necessity. I don't know how to say it other than that. Church is not like a church. Church is a necessity. It's something we need. It's not something that we, you know, I hate to say that it's not optional, but it's kind of like it's not optional, you know. It's something we need so badly. In other words, we really need it, whether we even really know we need it. But the older I get, the more I know I need it, just for the strength. And, well, what do we get out of it? And, of course, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying we should come to church for what we get out of it. It's not about me. When we come to church, what is it about? It's about Christ. It's about honoring Christ, worshiping Christ, learning about Christ, following Christ, doing what Christ would have us do. That's what it's all about. This is about Christ, not me and you. But if we come with that attitude, isn't it true that we get some amazing something out of church? It's just absolutely amazing. You know, well, first of all, there's food here, isn't there? You ever try to work hard without food? You ever tried that? I've tried it. Try to mow the yard on a hungry stomach? You know what food is? Food is fuel. Food is strength. Same way spiritually. And I think there's joy in food as well. That's part of my trouble. Anyway, okay. Now let's narrow this down to a church context here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes the church. And when I say church, let me say to you one more time, I mean the local assembly. That is what the word church means in the Bible. In almost every instance, if not every instance, the word church means the local assembly, the baptized believers, those that are called out by the gospel, commit themselves to Christ. That's what it means. The word church does not mean the whole elect family. The word church does not mean all the saved people on the earth at any time. The church means the local assembly that you can become a part of. The word church doesn't even mean this building. Are you thankful for this building? Say amen. I'm thankful we got air conditioning going on in here. Some of you are freezing to death, no doubt. But anyway, I'm thankful we got some air conditioning in here and running water and all that. But this building is not the church. You are the church. And here Paul describes the church as a body, as a human body. That's how he describes it, or pictures the church as a human body with all of the various and sundry members. And you've heard that lesson all your life too, about how important all the members of the body are. Amen? I mean, you know, you pluck out your eye and what are you going to, you know, you got a problem. All right. So Paul is talking about that, describing the church as a body. And he says, you know, the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The feet can't say to the hand, I don't need you. All the parts of the body are important. Amen? And I wish every member, every person who's a part of the congregation at Point Remove would realize just how important they are. And you may say, well, I'm not very important. I don't do anything. Oh, yes, you do. How many times have I said to you, I say to you again, no one can fill your place except you. No one. All right. Verse 22, that's where I'll start. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. In other words, the beautiful parts of it, your face and so forth, may not be quite as important as maybe your feet. Your feet get you from here to there, right? I think that's what that means. The parts of our bodies which may not think are the most beautiful, they are also very, very important, very functional, have very serious important parts that they perform. Every part of the body is important, amen? Okay, the same thing goes for the local church. That's what he's after. Okay. For our comely parts, verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That is the most interesting way to say that to me. God has tempered the body together. Put it together. The word tempered, I don't fully understand. That's like, you know, heat treated or something. I don't know what that means. But the Lord has put the body together exactly like He wants it, and it works together just right. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it interesting how all the systems in our bodies depend on all the other systems? They all have to have each other. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, your digestive system connects with your blood system. Those two work together. And your all your brain system is connected with all these other systems. It all works together, doesn't it? How important is your spinal column? How important? We've been praying for Brother Jonathan Poe. Forgot to put him on the prayer list today. Lord, forgive me. Continue to pray for Brother Jonathan Poe. He's got an injury to his spinal column. What has it done to him? Y'all follow what I'm saying? How important is it? Unreal. Verse 25. Now, why is Paul saying all this about the different parts of the body, and God has tempered them together, and they all have their own job to do, so to speak? Verse 25. That there should be no schism or division in the body. And he's speaking, remember now, he's using a human body as an illustration of the church. Are you with me? Are you with me? Why is this so important? That there should be no division, no disharmony, no in the body, but that the members, look, should have the same care. There's that word again. One for another. You know what church does for you? There's so much church does for you. I mean, I don't know how long the list would be if we could write down all the benefits we get out of being in church. How long would the benefit be? How long would that list of benefits be? But you know what one thing you get out of church is? Somebody else to love and take care of. Are you with me? Somebody that's not in your family. Someone that's outside your family. And I feel sorry. Y'all, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel sorry for the Shunammite woman that didn't have any children. Don't you? I feel sorry for her. You know what the best thing for the Shunammite woman? Not to stay home, feel sorry for herself. The best thing, be part of a church where you got to find somebody else to love and take care of. Even if you don't have people in your family like you'd like to have. You know, maybe tragedies happen. You know, all that happens. Amen. Life is full of problems, complications, and we don't always understand it. I don't understand it. Susan Dennis taught me, though, God has his reasons. And I may not know what they are, may never know what they are, but that's okay. God has his reasons. But the Shunammite woman, who didn't have children, one of the best things she could have ever had would be part of a local church and take care of the children in that local church and find somebody else to love and take care of outside her own family. That's one thing church does for us. And I love to think about that. This church has been doing a great job helping Sister Anita out, taking care of her. She's got some needs she needs taken care of. What a blessing. So, the idea I get from this passage here, describing the church as a body, and how it says there, please notice, it says that the members should have the same care one for another. So, I mean, look at that. So that's like, you know, I don't know, member X over here taking care of member Y, and member Y taking care of member X, and member Y taking care of B, and B taking care of A, and on it goes. So we're just taking care of each other, and isn't that great? I mean, I just think about that. It's just so wonderful. You say, well, you know, what do you mean physically care? I say, well, yeah, I mean physically care if need be. But also, how great is it to hear from somebody during the week? And how great is it to have somebody call up and check on you how you're doing and then say, look, we're praying for you, or get a text message of we're praying for you? I mean, all that's involved in this. And I say, it's a tremendous blessing to have somebody else to love and take care of. Somebody else, maybe somebody that's not in my family. And here's the irony of it. I guess I'll just go ahead and say this. The irony of it is sometimes people that you have this spiritual connection with, this deep theological, spiritual connection with, sometimes that relationship can be deeper and sweeter than some of the physical relationships we have with our own family members. Can you say amen to that? It is ironic, isn't it? All this is involved in church membership, somebody that you've got a chance to love and take care of somebody else. Now, when member A over here has a problem or needs something, and member B takes care of member A with whatever it is they need, prayer, a kind word, a phone call, whatever. Maybe they need help going somewhere. So member A has a need, member B takes care of member A. Which one of those gets the greatest blessing out of it? Well, both of them get blessings, don't they? But I can't help but be reminded of what the Lord said, is it is better to give than to receive. Come on, I say amen. It is better to give than to receive. How many of you, when you were 10 years old, could not wait to get and open your Christmas presents or birthday presents? You just couldn't wait. And there was no doubt in my mind when I was 10 years old that it was more blessed to receive than to give. There was just no doubt in my mind when I was 10. I liked receiving gifts a whole lot better than giving them when I was 8, 9, and 10. Did you? Maybe. Maybe you were better than I. Well, no doubt you were. But now that I'm no longer 8 or 9, but 58 or 59, I can tell you right now, it is much more blessed to give a gift than to receive one. I don't care what the gift is or what the circumstances of the gift are. Wouldn't you agree with that? It is much better, much more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm going to say that if church member A has a need and church member B takes care of that need, I'm going to say that even though church member A gets a blessing, I'm going to say that church member B has the greater blessing because they're doing something for them. They found someone else to love and take care of. Okay, now I want to move on to something else. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, within the context of church, of the local church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as soon as I find it, I know it's in this Bible somewhere. That comes after Thessalonians, doesn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of an elder, and then they are followed by the qualifications of deacons. And he goes through the qualifications of an elder here, and they're pretty serious. Husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All these are qualifications of a gospel minister. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And then he says in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, one that ruleth well his own house. So it's okay for the preacher to have a family, amen. It's okay for him to have a family, for him to have a wife and children. He should be the husband of one wife, not more than one. One that ruleth well his own house. And that word rule there, I say again, it does not mean dictatorial anything. It means humble, godly, spiritual leadership. That's what that means. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now the next verse is the one I want. Now why would Paul say that was necessary for a gospel minister to have this qualification? Here's why. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how to be the loving spiritual leader in his home of his wife and his children, and I'm going to say grandchildren too, if they're there. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care, isn't that interesting? Take care of the church of God. So let us admit that the pastor of a church, the minister of a church, according to God's word, has the privilege, the responsibility to take care of the church. Now, I think that, of course, that there's many, many, many things that could fit under there, but I think primarily the speaking of I think that maybe the number one obligation is to feed the flock of God, as it says in Acts chapter 20, feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But he is, the pastor is, the preacher is, to take care of the church. And again, that word church there means the local assembly, to take care of the church of God, as it says in Acts 20, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. So now, that's his responsibility. And of course, again, there's many, many, many things that we could put list under there, which I don't want to get on all that, but all the things that fall under his obligation or his responsibility as the pastor of the church, as the preacher of the gospel, in order to take care of the church of God. And what a privilege it is. What a responsibility it is. And if the man's mind is right, he will see it as a great privilege to take care of the church of God. He'll see it as a great privilege. You know what he's done? You know what God has given him? God has given him someone else other than his family. God has given him someone else to love and take care of. And as a result of that, he'll be a happier person if he's found loving and taking care of them according to what the Bible says about it. But now, as I said last week, and I wish to say again, the Bible never does give us a lopsided view of anything. It has both sides of the coin. It tells us both sides of every issue, exactly levels it out. That is true in every issue. And husbands and wives and parents and children and parents, we have exactly both sides of that delineated in God's Word so that it's an even thing in every situation, and the same thing is true here. So here we find that the preacher has the wonderful privilege of taking care of the church of God. And by the way, I'm going to say this all to you. This has been in my mind. I'll say it one more time. What is the difference between a duty and a privilege? How many times have I said that to you? What is the difference between a duty and a privilege? Our attitude about it, right? My attitude about that will determine whether I consider it a duty or a privilege. You know when I'm grouchy? Ay, ay, ay. When I'm grouchy about having to do something, I mean, I can name you some things. Unload the dishwasher. Lord helps, right? Amen, brother. Or whatever it is. Come on. Take out the trash, Scott. Whatever it is, if I'm grouchy, guess what? My attitude isn't right. Say amen, church. No amens. Okay? My attitude is not right if I'm grouchy and crabby and grumpy because I've got to unload the dishwasher or take the trash out or mow the yard or trim the bushes. Hey, come on now. Whatever it is. In other words, my attitude should be, wow, I've got dishes. Wow. Thank God. Amen. Wow, I've got a yard. Come on. Y'all are not saying amen. Maybe y'all have the same dilemma maybe from time to time. And what I'm saying is, whenever I'm grouchy and crusty about all that, I am not considering that thing I need to do as a privilege. I'm thinking, it's an obligation. Right? Come on now. And I'm not going to get off on the ladies' side of that. I'll let you ladies get off on that side of that y'all's sales. Y'all follow what I'm saying, though? So the same thing is true. All right? The pastor, okay, and I'm going to go ahead and say, it is an awesome, frightful responsibility to be a minister of the gospel. Yes, it is. I think Brother Harold can say amen to that. It's a frightful responsibility because we know whom we represent. And we know we cannot adequately represent whom we represent. We just do the best we can. We can't do as good a job as needs to be done. It's impossible. You can't ever, no matter what subject you have, you can't do a good enough job presenting it. All that is true. But what it, the way that the man ought to think of it, though, as a great privilege and a honor to be able to serve and to take care of the church over the which the Holy Ghost hath made him overseer. Amen. But now the other side of this coin, there's also the other side of this, and let's look at that for a second. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians, and then I want to close out with the parable of the sower and a little warning if I can. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. He's thanking the church at Philippi because apparently, and of course this is late in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and apparently what had happened is the church at Philippi had sent a financial contribution to the Apostle Paul while he was elsewhere. And he is here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, thanking them for that. You know, that they had done this. All right, so let's look at verse 10, okay? In Philippians 4, let's look at verse 10. Is everybody there? And I'll read a little dab here. First, Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Notice he said, I rejoiced in the Lord. When he got a financial contribution from the church of Philippi, he rejoiced in the Lord. He didn't say, oh boy, except to say, thank God. You know why he did that? Because that church was taking care of him. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, and I think that means at the last of the apostles' ministry, here he's, you know, in Rome, probably in prison, you know, at the last of his ministry. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you've always been like this. You've always been careful. That means full of care for me. And that doesn't mean worrying about him. That means they were intent and serious about their care of him. That's careful in a positive way there. But they lacked opportunity. And then Paul goes on to explain why, in the rest of this several next verses, to explain why his rejoicing was in the Lord that they had done this. Because he says there, not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying, the thing that made me happy was not that you sent money. That was really kind of irrelevant. What made me happy was that you had this interest in caring for the ministry. The money is kind of irrelevant. I mean, you know, they sent the gift, but he was happy, and he keeps going. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's what Paul's saying. I've learned to be content whether I'm, you know, doing well or not doing well. He keeps going. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I bet he did. Can you imagine anybody that went through more trials and tribulations and trouble and heartache trying to preach the gospel than the Apostle Paul? Other than Christ, I can't imagine anybody going through more than he did. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Did I skip verse 11? He said, I've learned in what service state I am therewith to be content. I don't know if I read that or not. So what Paul is saying, he says, look, I'm content no matter what. You know, I'm content. He said, I think what he's saying is, as far as my own personal situation, I would have been perfectly content had you not sent the gift. I would have been perfectly content. The Lord has showed me how to be content with a lot or with a little. He showed me how to be content. Well, why did Paul rejoice then? Because their care was a godly thing and he wanted them to do the right thing. Now, I'm pointing this out, and also I want to refer you to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to point this out because here you've got a situation in the church where the pastor, the preacher, has the obligation to take care of the flock. But there's a reciprocal situation where the congregation has the privilege or the opportunity to take care of the preacher as well in this financial way. And this is the give and the take on that. And I tell you what, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 right quick. Let me read you one verse and then I want to kind of close out. 1 Corinthians 9, which is on the subject of the support of the ministry, and I'm not, the church is doing great here. I'm not fussing or anything like that. But just to show how you've got this taking care of situation, the church, the preacher taking care of the church taking care of the preacher, it's a give and take, it's a wonderful thing. In 1 Corinthians 9, just verse 11, Paul is talking about the support of the ministry and how that the preacher provides spiritual blessings to the congregation, and the congregation then takes care of him with their carnal or physical material things. And he just asked this question in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 9. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, pastor taking care of the church, sowing unto them spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? That's the church taking care of the pastor. You see, it's a give and take. Now, the last thing I want to... And let me also, I'll go ahead and say, who gets the greatest blessing? Well, the preacher should think he's getting the greatest blessing, and the congregation should think they're getting the greatest blessing. If this thing works out like it should, that's the way it ought to be. Okay, now, I want you to turn to the last thing I want to read to you today, and this is Matthew chapter 13, and this is going to be a little bit in a way of a warning. Matthew chapter 13, this is, of course, the parable of the sower. And with it, I'm going to close out with this. Matthew chapter 13. So I think as you're turning to that, I think we can see that there's a great deal of blessing of someone to love and take care of in a church context. And on many different levels in church, we find someone to love and take care of, and what a blessing that is. But let me look at here. Of course, in the parable of the sower, you know, without going into the whole thing, the Lord gives the parable of the sower, and this sower went out to sow seed. And the seed sprung up in lots of different kinds of ground. And then in several of the different kinds of ground, it didn't grow up and bring forth fruit like it ought to have. Stony ground, it didn't do very well because it didn't have a way to take root. And then you've got a thorny ground, which is what I'm going to speak to you about here. And then the thorny ground, he mentions that some of the seed fell among thorns. And then the seed took root, but then the thorns, it didn't bring forth fruit because the thorns choked it out. You remember that? That was one of the situations about the parable of the sower. Now I'm going to go on record today to tell you, I am of the opinion that every single one of those situations that are described in the parable of the sower are talking about God's children and the various and different ways in which they receive the word of God. And sometimes they receive the word of God and it, you know, it's in stony ground. It doesn't bring forth the kind of fruit. Maybe it doesn't bring forth fruit like it ought to. Sometimes it gets choked out, as in the situation of the thorns. And even in the good ground, y'all remember when it talks about the good ground, the seed that was sown on the good ground and it brought forth fruit, some of that brought forth 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. So even in the situation where the seed falls on good ground and brings forth fruit, it doesn't always bring forth the same amount of fruit. So the whole thing is about God's children and things that keep them from bringing forth fruit. And then some people, they even when they bring forth fruit, it's not the same amount. But now the Lord describes this when he's talking about the interpretation of it. He describes that situation where the seed fell among the thorny ground. And that's what I want us to look at in verse, 22. Turn to in Matthew 13, look at 22. Yeah, just 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. Now, y'all, that is why I insist this is a child of God. This individual hears the word. And that doesn't just mean he hears it with his ears. That means he hears and understands it. He's a child of God, or he couldn't hear and understand the word of God. We know this to be true. A person who's dead in sins, the scriptures are explicitly clear, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that a person that's dead in sins, the script of the preaching of the gospel is foolishness unto him. He can't know it, can't understand it, because it's spiritually discerned. So we know if a child of God, any person that hears the gospel and understands it, they hear it and they understand it, they are a child of God. But now I'm going to ask you, does every one of God's children that hear the word, does it always bring forth fruit? How many contingencies are there that can cause them to not bring forth fruit in their lives, even though they understand it? You know one of the worst ones is? Selfishness. Amen? Sometimes I just don't want to do it. I don't want to unload the dishwasher. I don't want to mow the grass. I don't want to go to the effort that is required to be a faithful disciple of Christ. Amen? I just don't want to do it. It's too much work. Not only is it too much work, it means I've got to give up something maybe. I've got to give up something that I might really like, something that maybe not even be immoral, but something that would keep me from following God, keep me from following Christ, keep me from devoting my life to Him more than as much as I should, keep me from reading the Bible, keep me from attending church, whatever it is, even if it's not an immoral thing, it may keep me from doing these things that I know I should do. Are you with me? Can any of that then keep me from bringing forth the amount of fruit that I ought to bring forth in God's service? What? Hey, let me ask you all this. And I hate to end this sermon with this, but it's just the way the Lord, I think, wants me to do it. Let me ask you this. What if my attitude is bad about, what if I have that bad attitude about serving God? What if my attitude is it's too much trouble, it's going to cost me too much? What if I think of the things that are involved in the service of God, what if I think of them as obligations rather than privileges? What if my mind isn't right about it, y'all? Wouldn't that cause me maybe to not bring forth as much fruit as I would if I had the right attitude? Boy, sometimes I think attitude's the whole thing. I mean, sometimes I really think our attitude toward doing right, serving God, our parents, children, wives, sons, all, so forth, sometimes I think our attitude is the single most important thing. Sometimes I think it's more important than actually what we actually do, just our attitude about what we do. I really sometimes think that. All right, so this seed falls among thorns. But he also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. And, notice, the care of this world. That word care there, to me, means far more than our concern about it. It means us taking care of this world. Y'all, do we or do we not need someone to love and take care of in our lives? We need someone to love and take care of in our lives. Whether it's in a family way or whether it's in a church situation. Right this here says this guy's too busy taking care of the world. Is it possible for us to be so busy taking care of the world that we don't have time to take care of the things we should be taking care of? Is that possible? That's all I'm asking you. And I didn't want to end this sermon with this, but it's what I'm going to do. And the care of this world. So this person who has the seed sown, and he hears it and understands it, the problem is there's too much care of this world. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, are riches deceitful? I heard somebody say the other day, more money you have, the more problems you got. I think that's probably true. But I don't care if that's true. There's half of me that that may be true. Okay, the more money you got, the more problems you got. Well, big, fat, hairy deal. There's part of me that's absolutely convinced I need $1 million in the bank. Right? And will never be convinced of the contrary. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Would I be happier if I had $1 million? I'd be happier if I had the right attitude about what I got, right? I'd be much happier if I had the right attitude about what I have. That's what will make me happy. Amen? Okay, so, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And notice now, and this individual becometh unfruitful. I'm telling you, you can't become unfruitful unless you've already been fruitful. You can't. You can't become unfruitful unless you've already been fruitful. So here's a child of God. This is. Here's my warning as I step down. Let us be careful that we don't let taking care of the world and taking care of worldly stuff and taking care of worldly things, that we don't let that go to such a point that we become unfruitful in our lives. That's all I wanted to end with as a warning. Now let me give an invitation here. I want